Psalm 54 is a psalm of David that describes the help that God brought to him when he was abandoned and betrayed. In the original Hebrew text, that is those words that come before verse 1, the psalm is titled this: To the chief musician, with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, Is David not hiding with us? So from that preface or title to the psalm, we understand who the author is. It's a contemplation of David. By the way, that Hebrew word for contemplation, which is literally maskil, it might be better understood as instruction, according at least to some commentators, such as James Montgomery Boyce. It was a contemplation of David. David was the author. It was written to the chief musician, who is either, again, one of the choir leaders or worship leaders or music leaders of the priests and Levites for the national worship of Israel there at the tabernacle and then later the temple. Or some people believe the chief musician is God himself, being the one who invented or created music. And if there was a greatest musician in the universe, a chief musician, surely it would be God himself. We're told something of the instrumentation of the psalm. It was written for stringed instruments. We don't have many psalms with a clear, specific musical direction, but this is one of them with stringed instruments. But of course, the most interesting portion of this title or introduction to the psalm in the Hebrew text are the words, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? Now, what's so interesting about that introduction is that there were actually two times when the Ziphites betrayed David unto King Saul. The first is described in 1 Samuel chapter 23. The second is described in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Now, David escaped both times, but the circumstances of this psalm seem, at least in my perspective, someone may disagree, but in my perspective, the circumstances of this psalm seem to best fit the circumstances described in 1 Samuel chapter 23, the first time that the Ziphites betrayed David unto Saul. Because in that time, David learned of the Ziphite betrayal, but it was before the deliverance of God was displayed, as is described there. I think that's when David wrote this psalm. So the deliverance was displayed in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 26 through 29, before God sent that deliverance, David wrote this psalm, trusting in God, hoping in God, believing that God would send the deliverance that he prayed for and that God promised here in this psalm. So let's take a look at this short psalm together. It's only seven verses long. Psalm 54. Here we go, the first two verses. David's going to describe his danger in these first two verses. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Now, notice this. In David's distress, he relied on both the name and the strength of God. Look at it there. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Name speaks of the nature and character of God. It's just not merely the title for God. But in the Hebrew and that ancient Middle East concept, the name of something reflected its nature, its character. So when he says, save me, O God, by your name, he's not calling forth the name of God as if it's some kind of, you know, lucky word. Not at all. Saying, Lord, by your nature, by your character, save me. And then he says, strength, of course, that speaks of the great power of God. David knew that God's strength could respond to his need because of what he knew of God's name, God's nature and character. David was a man who knew God. And as someone who knew God, but by both his name, his nature and character, he calls upon him in his strength. David's rescue would be his vindication. If his enemies had greater evidence that David was in the right and they were in the wrong, He needed his enemies to know that David was truly vindicated before God. That's why he says there in the second line, vindicate me by your strength. When God answered this prayer and preserved the man after his own heart, then his enemies would know David was right and they were wrong. Now, what's interesting is I said when we were talking about the title that there were two instances when the Ziphites betrayed David, those crafty Ziphites, both in chapter 23 and in chapter 26. And shortly after both times, David had the opportunity to kill King Saul. But in both times, they were in somewhat different circumstances, but in both times, David spared Saul's life. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and then later in verse chapter 26. And both times, Saul admitted his great wrong. This was the vindication that David prayed for. So he makes this prayer. He says simply, save me, O God, by your name and vindicate me by your strength. That's a prayer that God answered. And we shouldn't be surprised because David says there in verse 2, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. Now, it was common for David and others in their prayers merely to ask God to hear or give ear to their cry. You see, it's done under assumption. God, if you hear my prayer, you're going to act. If you hear my prayer, you're going to supply what is needed. And as for what he needs, that's going to be described now in verse 3. Look at the description of his need here in verse 3. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. Now, what's very interesting, at least to me in this thing, notice that opening line of verse 3. For strangers have risen against me. Now, David's trouble came from the Ziphites. It's noted here in the title of this psalm. And again, you just connect it with 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 through 24. Now, what's very interesting, at least to me about this, is that the Ziphites were Israelis. Matter of fact, they were even of the same tribe as David was. The Ziphites were of the tribe of Judah. Yet their betrayal of David was so contrary to God's cause and so contrary to David's cause that David could rightly refer to them as strangers. These were oppressors, as he says in verse 3, who sought David's life. It's like, you guys are strangers to me. You are so out of line with the cause of God. You're so out of line with helping and supporting David that you guys are like strangers to me and to the larger people of Israel. And I have to say, this idea that there could be people who are officially regarded as being among the people of God, but they act like strangers among the people of God, that made me think. It made me think about people today among God's people, among the Christian community. Because today, some who are outwardly counted among the people of God will act as strangers as they betray the Son of David, Jesus himself, to gain the favor of those allied with the king of this world, the prince of the power of the air. This makes me think of particularly Christians who compromise biblical doctrine, who are willing to compromise the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do and the effect of what Jesus' work is. Those people who are willing to give up those things to win the praise of the people of this world, of those allied with the king of this world, listen, there's something wrong with that. I would say that even today, there are people who are officially, so to speak, counted among the people of God, or at least by reputation, by tradition, but they act as strangers. And it could be said of them, as David said in his own day, verse 3, for strangers have risen up against me. And then he continues on in verse 3, they have not set God before them. You see, their problems were not only in relation to David, but also in relation to God. Their rejection of David was just another way that they rejected God. Now, we don't know if David specifically had Saul in mind, because, you know, in this whole group of people who were against him, including the Ziphites, Saul, at least humanly speaking, was at the head of it. But it certainly fits the jealous king, this description of someone who has not set God before him. I like what James Montgomery Boyce said about David, kind of summarizing this thing. He said this, quote, "This was a bad period for David. It was a time when he seemingly had nowhere to turn. He was unsafe, even in the wilderness, and there was hardly anyone he could trust." That's so true. Now, after kind of stating the problem in the first three verses, now David, filled with faith, is going to bring a proclamation and a prayer. Now, I'm going to read verse 4 and just the first line of verse 5. I think that kind of belongs together. So let me read this, a verse and a half, verse 4 and the first line of verse 5. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who would uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil." You know, even though David was a hunted man, he could confidently expect God's help. And that's why he says very boldly in verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper." David's present adversity had not led him to question the goodness of God. Rather, he appeals to it. You know, just because David's in difficulty, he doesn't say, "Oh God, you've given up on me. Oh God, you've ceased up." No, he says, "No, Lord, I know you haven't given up to me. That's why I call out to you and ask you to be my helper." David was bringing himself to God's attention. He brought his enemies to God's attention. Now he calls out to God and said, "Lord, remember who you are. You are my helper." Now, I find something interesting that Alexander McLaren had to say about verse 4. McLaren had in mind that David said, "Behold, God is my helper," to his enemies. In other words, McLaren said this, quote, "The suppliant rises from his knees and points the enemies round him to his one helper." And maybe that's the case. So I don't know exactly. I tend to believe he's saying this to God. It's a prayer to God. But it could be a declaration to his enemies. "I'm not afraid of you. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. You are against my life, but the Lord is on my side. And there are others who are on my side." And then he reminds them there in verse 4, "The Lord is with those who uphold my life." And then in verse 5, "He will repay my enemies for their evil." God is on my side. His enemies are working for evil, for his destruction. But God says, no, God is going to repay you. And he's not going to repay you with success. He's going to repay you with defeat. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, quote, "Little care we for the defiance of the foe while we have the defense of God." I like that. We don't care if our enemies defy us. We have the defense of God upon our side. Now, after that declaration in verse 4 and the first line of verse 5, now we have something that's clearly a prayer starting in the second line of verse 5. So I'm going to read here starting in the middle of verse 5 and then verse 6, reading this. "Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good." Now, again, David comes to prayer again in the middle of verse 5, where he simply appeals to God directly and says, "Cut them off in your truth. God, kill my enemies, cast out my enemies." That's sort of comprehended in the idea of cut them off. Lord, cut them off. But notice this, do it in your truth. In other words, David wasn't just a partisan saying, "Lord, I pray that I win and they lose. That's the only thing that's important, that I win and they lose." No, David's greater cause was the truth of God. And in sincerity of heart, David could only champion his cause before God because he earnestly believed that it was on the side of God's truth. So he says, "Lord, cut them off, but do it in your truth. David could pray such bold prayers against his enemies because he believed that more than his self-interest was at risk, God's truth was at risk. And so he says, Lord, I pray not just that you would rescue me, but that you would rescue your cause, your truth. And so he says, cut them off, Lord. I like what Adam Clark had to say about this. He said, Lord, you have promised to save me. These have purposed to destroy me. Your truth is engaged in my defense. They will destroy me if they're permitted to live. So save your truth and accomplish its promises. So Lord, please cut them off. And that's what David prayed God would do. Now, when we look at such a bold prayer as we see in that second line of verse 5, where it says, cut them off in your truth. Some people are uncomfortable with prayers that ask for the doom of enemies. And it's true. Jesus told us to pray in a more generous way for our enemies. Do you remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said that we should pray for those who persecute us and despitefully use us? Jesus told us to pray that way. Yet, there is nothing wrong with the basic principle of wanting to see good triumph and for God to do his work against those who do evil. There's nothing wrong for praying for basic biblical justice. Now, I want you to understand, David also lived out another aspect of this prayer. When David prayed, cut them off in your truth, we find later on in 1 Samuel chapter 26, in his second encounter with the Ziphites, that David refused to take vengeance in his own hands. You see, immediately after the second betrayal of the Ziphites, you'll find that in 1 Samuel chapter 26, David had the opportunity to kill King Saul in his sleep, but David refused to do it. David would not cut him off. He waited upon God to do it. And again, this is so important for us to understand that David was a man who prayed that God would take vengeance upon his enemies, but David refused to take that vengeance in his own hands. So that's why he prayed there in verse 5, cut them off in your truth. Praying, asking God to do it. David refused to take it in his own hands. And as a result, that look at what he says there in verse 6. I will freely sacrifice to you. And then he says, I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. David described what is sometimes called a free will sacrifice or a free will offering. It's in the Levitical system. You can find it in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus, where he says, I will freely sacrifice to you. This is an offering given to God without specific reference to a previous vow that was made or without specific reference to atonement for sin. This is a sacrifice that didn't need to be made, so to speak. It was done freely out of gratitude. And after that great sacrifice, or perhaps in the midst of that great sacrifice, David says, as I just read to you in verse 6, I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. David said this in anticipation of God's rescue, but not really in a demand for the rescue. David was able to praise God while the problem remained, and even before the prayer was answered. I love that idea in verse 6. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. This is a great measure of our trust in God. Can you praise God before the answer to your prayer comes? Can you rest in him, trust in him to such a degree that you can praise him for the answer before you actually see the answer? David could. It's right there in verse 6. I like what Bishop George Horn, the Anglican bishop, who wrote a really good commentary on Psalms. He said this, Christians should follow his example. They should consider how great things God has done for them and should never allow the voice of praise and thanksgiving to cease in the church of the redeemed. We should always be praising God. And even when we are in trouble, we can praise Him in anticipation of the answer, even when we don't have the answer yet. So now, in verse 7, we have the confident conclusion to the psalm. Here we read verse 7. For He has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Now, again, I want you to understand, verse 7 comes before the answer really comes. David confidently anticipates it. David brought his request before God in confidence. He knew how many times before God had delivered him. And so he said, listen, I know who God is. I know how many times God has delivered me in the past. I can believe God for this right here, right now. Now again, when the deliverance came, it was a remarkable deliverance. After the Ziphites betrayed David in 1 Samuel chapter 23, Saul came very close to capturing him. And David was almost in Saul's grasp when King Saul learned of a Philistine invasion and had to break off his pursuit of David. That's found in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. And notice this. David lived this life of dangers, of escaping barely, again and again and again. Yet he was always safe in God. God delivered him. David was indestructible until God had fulfilled his great purpose for David's life. And that's why David can say with the eye of faith, did you see it right there in verse 7? My eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. David knew what it was like to defeat his enemies. I mean, look, remember when he defeated Goliath many years before he wrote this psalm? But David was just confident and full of faith. God defeated Goliath. I know God will do it again, even with the treacherous Ziphites who have risen against me. Beautiful psalm. You know, maybe you're someone who has experienced what it was like to have trusted people betray you. It's painful, isn't it? It's so difficult. David experienced this more than once. Yet I want you to understand, God showed himself faithful to David in those circumstances. Dear brother or sister in Christ, God will show himself faithful to you in these circumstances. Pray this kind of prayer, leave it before God, and you can have that same confidence. Now, before we leave Psalm 54, let's ask ourselves the question, how does this psalm point to Jesus? Well, I think this is a wonderful example of how there is a sense in which David in this psalm prefigures Jesus Christ, his great son. Let's never forget the idea that David was the ancestor of Jesus. And one of the great titles of the Messiah that Jesus embraced several times, one of the great titles of the Messiah is the Son of David. So it does not surprise us. There are many things that are seen in David's life that are ultimately fulfilled in the life of his greater son, Jesus the Messiah. So think about the circumstances of this psalm. How David was anointed a king, yet before he comes into the fullness of his kingdom, he's betrayed by those who should be supporting him, but they're betraying him instead, yet nevertheless, God preserved him. Now, is it not true that Jesus was the anointed king who had yet to come into the fullness of his kingdom? He came to rescue and lead God's people, and when he came to do that, some among God's people betrayed him unto death. That's the same story of David here in Psalm 54. And so, based on that alignment, you know, of life story, so to speak, or summary, we see that what happened to David was a prefiguring of what happened to David's greater son, Jesus the Messiah. We can easily see these lines from the psalm in the mouth of Jesus as Jesus prayed to his father. Look at verse 1. David prayed, Save me, O God, by your name. Can you not see Jesus praying the same thing? In verse 3, David said, strangers have risen up against me. Can you not see Jesus praying the same prayer? It's interesting, strangers rose up against against Jesus in two sense. That those of his own people who should have supported him, the religious leaders and Judas, they should have supported him, but they rose up against him. And Gentiles, such as the Romans, Pontius Pilate, they were truly strangers who rose up against Jesus. It was true in both senses. In verse 4, David says, behold, God is my helper, that great confidence. Does not Jesus declare the same confidence in prayer before God? And then in verse 7, David made the confident declaration before the deliverance came, he has delivered me out of all trouble. Can you not see Jesus praying all of those prayers? Save me, O God, by your name. Strangers have risen up against me. Behold, God is my helper. He has delivered me out of all trouble. Yes, those were the prayers of David in Psalm 54, but in a wonderful way, they were also the prayers of the greater son of David, Jesus the Messiah. What a beautiful thing we see here in Psalm 54. Praise God for King David and what he went through in the Old Testament, but praise God even more for the Son of David, for Jesus, our Messiah. And so, Father, that's our prayer, that what Jesus experienced in like manner as his ancestor, his royal ancestor, David, the son of Jesse. Lord, we recognize that Jesus underwent those same things, just not in some strange fulfillment of something symbolic, but Jesus went through all those things to accomplish our salvation, to win for himself a people. And Lord, by faith, because we confess our trust in Jesus Christ, we count ourselves among those people that Jesus won. Not because of anything we are or we've done, but because of the wonderful link that we have to our Savior by grace through faith. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us through what David went through, for teaching us through what the greater son of David went through, and how we can have our confidence in this every day of our life. We pray this, Lord, in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.